I left my notes at home too. So there we go. I think it's in my head somewhere. Actually, it got me quite excited doing the reading for this. I'm going to do big picture stuff. I'm not going to do too many details because I've probably forgotten them anyway. I'm not going to make political comment. I'm not going to put the Tower of Babel into a political or prophetic interpretation related to Brexit. Or anything like that. You can do that for yourselves. You can do the reading, you can do the research. I've really only got one or two points to make this morning, and it's nothing to do with any of that. Because you know what? I really don't know. Because, you know, I am a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. That's what I learned from Bible college when we did the Book of Revelation, etc. So I want to just start off with some comments, and really the main text we're going to look at is Genesis 11. And to be really quick, and so when I make comments, you can probably go down a rabbit trail with that comment on your own research and your own study and your own conclusions, and that's absolutely fine. And I don't necessarily expect you to agree with me with what I'm saying. I read one commentator who basically said, biblical interpretation is the art of filling gaps. And there are gaps that we may read our own interpretations into. But basically, after what happened after Noah was, and Elizabeth was talking about pressing the refresh and reset button, and I'm afraid I wasn't there to hear it last week because I wasn't well. But anyway, so after Noah, we begin to get the story of the dispersal of the nations through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who are the sons of Noah. And we also get that story about Noah drinking too much, and then actually not Ham, but his Ham's son Canaan going in. It says that Ham went in and saw Noah in a state of inebriation and undress, and of course because of that, we've heard about this curse of Ham. Have you heard about the curse of Ham? You haven't. It was used to justify apartheid, slavery, racism. You know, because it was said that Ham was a lesser brother than the other brothers. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 9, you will discover that the person cursed wasn't Ham. The person cursed was Canaan, which was Ham's son. And so just to sort of get that out of the way as an introduction, any time you hear somebody talking about the curse of Ham in relation to the eternal, so the, you know, thousands and thousands of generations curse on black people used to justify slavery and apartheid and goodness knows what else. And you could even take that as to even sort of the prejudice against the Jews and all of that, even though they're not black, but that sort of attitude. You can say to them, well, actually, the person that Noah cursed was actually Canaan. In Genesis chapter 9. In the beginning of Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, actually God blessed Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you will find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, which is the Ten Commandments, that God blesses to 1,000 generations, and God's curse is only to 3 and 4 generations. Did you realize that? That the blessing of God is to 1,000 generations, and the curse is only to 3 and 4 generations. And furthermore, we know, I'm doing this really quickly, I'm sorry. Furthermore, we know that the curse on mankind was reversed at the cross, was it not? Yeah. Amen. So this is my passion I'm speaking into right now, as you can hear. Yeah. Racial justice. This is my icebreaker introduction. Did you also know, while I'm on it, did you also know that there is only one race? It's called the human race. We are called the human race. And scientists would tell you, if you do a little bit of research, that 99.8% of human characteristics are similar. In other words, we are similar to Chinese, to African, to Indian, to Liberian, to Europeans, to Spanish. We are similar to 99.8% of our characteristics. It's a genetic fact. And that the 2% difference is to do with gender, personality, and physical characteristics. And moreover, that physical appearance and physical characteristics only make up 0.012% of our differences. And we are one race, the human race. So that's my icebreaker, and that's my little racial justice vent over with. But it affects everything, actually. So here's the table of the nations. You can have a look for it yourself. Now I've lost the little duberator. There we go. This is the table of the nations. So Japheth, Shem, Ham, and all their supposedly 70 nations. But apparently there are gaps in that. The point is to give a link to Abraham, who comes in Genesis chapter 12. So you've got this table of the nations, and it says that they spread out according to their languages and national groupings. They formed nations. And God told them in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, after the flood, to go and inhabit the earth and multiply. Go and fill the earth and multiply. That's what he told them. That's, you know, and that's what they, in the table of the nations, you see that's what they were starting to do. And in the middle is, you've got a little example of Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And he apparently built, founded Nineveh, and he founded Babylon, and he may have founded the city of Babel. Which, whether that was Babylon, well, Babylon comes later. So they did spread into the nations. And it's thought that Japheth went north, Shem went east. That's you, isn't it? East. I'm doing it mirror on. Shem went east and Ham went south. Now you would think then, were they going to be all the same? I'll come to that in a minute. I've got 10 minutes left. Also, very interesting. And then apparently, there we go, Josephus. There was this chap called Josephus, who was a first century AD historian. And he writes about Jesus, actually. But he also wrote a table of the nations, which connected the Genesis 10 table of the nations to the nations that he saw around him. So, for example, Galatians, you know, the book to the Galatians. Actually, he would connect it back to a group called the Gomerites. So it's just another interesting sort of connection of people, connecting one generation to another, and sort of that early group in Noah, Shem, Ham and Japheth, and then nearer the birth of Jesus. It's not thought to be entirely accurate, but it does have some accuracy in linking those centuries. And then we could also maybe even think about some of those nations still being around today, like around the Black Sea, the Scythians and other groups. I'm going to leave you to do that research yourself. It's very interesting, but you can get caught in the details of all the names. But the basic fact I want to get over was that Shem, Ham and Japheth did begin to spread out with their languages. Now we come to the Tower of Babel. This is a picture by Peter Bruegel in 1563. So this is it's not necessarily accurate, but his take on the Tower of Babel. And now we're going to come to the text in chapter 11. Good, isn't it? Yeah. I'm going to read this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. As they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar, which is in Mesopotamia, sort of Babylonian area, Euphrates in the Tigris. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible to them, for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of all the earth. So that's the text. And many people think that somehow, the Tower of Babel was built to the heavens and they were going to storm heaven with it. There's lots of interpretations, but in actual fact, when you read the text, there's actually not an awful lot there. And number two, it wasn't called the Tower of Babel, it was the city that was called Babel. The tower was just a tower. Now, there are some people who believe that this part of Genesis wasn't written by Moses, that it was written by some people nearer the Babylonian time, and they put it back in because this tower has got some resemblance to Babylonian ziggurats, which are these towers that were built. However, they were square, and we don't know whether the one in Genesis 11 was square or round. Peter Bruegel in 1563 thought it was round. Anyway, who knows? What do I really care? Is it really important for me in 2018? What about this scripture is important for me? Can I prove it to be an exact historical record? And if I can't, does it matter? So there'll be some of you who believe every literal word in Genesis 11, that it historically happened as was written. There'll be some of you who don't necessarily, that you might question it. And I think what I'm trying to say, actually, it doesn't really matter, because if we approach the text with faith in God, we'll see that God wants to teach us something. So don't get too strung up on having an argument with somebody if you disagree. It's fine. It'll be all right. Sorry, that's my sort of theology at the moment. With things like this, anyway, which is sort of 3,000 to 4,000 years ago. The interesting thing, too, was that they said, "Come, let us build a tower." And so it reaches to the heavens. But in actual fact, according to the text, God had to come down. So it didn't get very high, did it? Because God said, "Well, I'm going to come down and have a look at it." So even though they thought it was going to get to the heavens, it didn't, because God came down. So And there were two things going on which people put interpretations into. One was, they say, let us make a name for ourselves. So people have interpreted that to mean they were proud. And so God judged them because of their pride. And that may have some truth in it. I mean, they're just saying, let us make a name for ourselves. But then they're also saying, otherwise we shall be scattered across the face of the earth. Otherwise we shall be scattered across the face of the earth. What were they afraid of? There's almost like there's a fear in there. They're afraid to be scattered. They don't want to move. They don't want to go anywhere. They want to have a nice little city and sit in their city and just not move and not go. But you see, the creation mandate had been, go and fill the earth. Go and occupy. Go and multiply. Be fruitful. And then are given again after Noah with the freedom to eat meat. Hallelujah. So actually, God wanted us as human beings to go and fill the earth. And dare I say, have diversity, to be different. Maybe it was that Japheth went north and they went to the cold regions and they didn't get so brown and touched by the sun. And then Ham went south and he got more brown because he was in the sun. I mean, who knows what the weather was like back then? But you know, it could be that they went south and then Shem stayed in the Middle East, sort of thing, and the Semitic languages developed there. And I posed the question, were they all speaking Hebrew? Is Hebrew the pure language? If you did a linguistics, you would probably challenge that. There are a number of languages that go back to 5,000 years. Sanskrit, Tamil, Chinese, although Chinese wasn't written down, and Hebrew wasn't written down till 1000 BC. So there are other languages around that either they developed very quickly from ancient Hebrew, and even ancient Hebrew, that was something that developed out of those Canaanite Semitic languages that were there, I think. But I don't know. Are we all going to be speaking Hebrew in heaven? Is there only one pure language? Like Muslims think, this, you know, everything has to be in Arabic.
We all think Jerusalem.
So my contention is that what I get from this Tower of Babel is that the Lord wanted human beings to fill the earth, and within Adam and Eve there was the potential, the genetic potential, to become black, white, Chinese, red Indian, Scandinavian, all in the family of human beings, in the genetic makeup of Adam and Eve. And then when they scattered, God wanted them to be scattered. The scattering wasn't judgment. It wasn't judgment. It was just speeding it up a bit. That's all. Just like my Liberians in the civil war in Liberia. They didn't want to become refugees. And when they did have to become refugees, they wanted to take their palm oil with them so they could cook proper food. They did. They talked to me about it. We don't want to go, and if we have to go, will they have palm oil in the Ivory Coast? Oh, dear, I have to have my rice. And so these people, they resisted the call of God to go and fill the earth. But God got them there anyway. And then the languages. The languages. Genesis 10 comes before 11. It's not supposed to be a chronological thing. It doesn't, you know, it's not saying that the languages came and then, okay, we've got the judgment in the Tower of Babel. But the Genesis 10 is a general overview, and then you come into a specific. A bit like Genesis 1 and 2. You have an overview, then you come to the specific. And so the Table of the Nations talks about the languages. And then God confuses the languages in the story of Babel But what was the judgment for? Was the judgment, did it mean that languages are sinful? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. The judgment was on their fear and their pride. Their pride to make the name for themselves and stay put and not trust God and not step out of the boat. Ha ha. That's what the sin was. Because if the languages had been judged forever and ever and ever and ever, they would have been redeemed at the cross and we would all be speaking Hebrew or English. I don't know. But you see, we've got two key scriptures in the New Testament, and I've nearly finished. And you'll know them, of course. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared amongst them. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. How is it that we hear the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, etc., etc.? They heard the languages being spoken, and the Holy Spirit came on the languages. The Holy Spirit did not destroy language, not on this earth. He anointed the languages. He anointed the languages, and he anointed the understanding. And then in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, you know this one. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. If I'm wrong about this, you can correct me. It's fine. After this, I looked, says John, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." The languages were there at the throne room. The languages, people speaking all kinds of different things, saying salvation belongs to our God. It's like a Korean sort of let's praise God together in the throne room. Liberia has 16 major languages. It's a small country of 3 million people. 16 languages it's got. You know, and I can speak a little of the Gisi. You know, not much. Balaka Malaka, so it means thank God. So the languages, to me, the languages were anointed and the languages were in heaven, but somehow we understand one another. And the languages reflect the beauty of the difference that God wanted us to be, not the same. He didn't want us to be all the same. It was never his intention for us to just sit in one city and hunker down and be all the same. He wants us to be different because it reflects the Trinity. And he wants us to go. He does want us to go. This is a wonderful precursor to Genesis chapter 12, which talks about the mission mandate of Abraham and the Jewish people to bless to be a blessing. It leads up to it. It's amazing. It's amazing. And, you know, and my life, my experience in missions in Africa was that it's changed me for the better. Living in Africa, living in Liberia. Your experiences of working cross-culturally in St. Albans or Luton or however you're encountering people of different faiths or no faith, it's changing you for the better because we're not meant to be isolated and on our own and living in our self-sufficient sort of cultural dominance. On that note, I'm going to finish before I preach too much, but I have to show you this. It's a clip, the YouTube clip. And I just encourage you to read the story, see what you make of it, celebrate the nations. And my last scripture is the one I read out earlier. And believe that God wants to use languages. You know, there are 7,000, about 7,000 languages in the world, still about 7,000 unreached people groups, according to one source I looked at. Sing to Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the coastlands or the islands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its towns lift up their voice. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. That means the farthermost parts of the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have a part to play in all of that.